Brothers and sisters, dear people of God, this is God's Word. Please give it your careful, your reverent, your loving attention. Luke 24, verse 28. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he, Jesus, acted as if he were going further. They urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great and almighty God in heaven, you who speak to your people through your Son, the great prophet, we ask, Lord, that we might hear your voice. Please use me, O Lord. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word so that we might be strengthened by you, Lord, and encouraged by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If we're honest, there are times in our lives when we find that our hearts grow cold. Our passion for God grows dim. It's like the light inside of us. If there was a light in your soul, that light just starts to flicker. You feel that coldness. You feel that darkness. I dare say the deadness in our hearts. We all, if you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm describing to you. You've probably experienced numerous times in your life, perhaps even this very morning. And I think this is a text that is designed specifically for those times when you find that your hearts feel cold and unfeeling towards God. And I want to point out to you, in this text, God explicitly endorses a burning heart. When was the last time your hearts burned for him? When you felt like the flame in your heart was a raging, roaring bonfire. And you don't want anything else but him. When was the last time you felt that? For some of us, it might have been quite a long time. But whatever the case, we don't judge our experience by our feelings. We judge our experience by the reality that's set forth in God's Word. And that is what's presented for us today to consider. That God does want our hearts to want him. He wants you to want him. And he wants you to know, first and foremost, that he wants you. And that's, in a way, a summarization of this text. He wants you. And he wants you to want him in response. The context is, of course, this epilogue of this glorious Gospel of Luke. The epilogue beginning in verse 13 all the way to verse 35. Really all the way to the end, all the way to verse 52. But in this last section, this final section of Luke's Gospel, he's weaving together the themes that he has been exploring all through Luke's Gospel. And there are really two main themes that I want to show you. One is the idea of the journey, the travel log, the travel narrative that you see in this very long section in the middle of Luke's Gospel. Jesus is on the road. Jesus is on his mission. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to deliver his people from their sins. His disciples, beginning and end of this journey, they have no clue what he's talking about. All throughout the journey, they become even dimmer and duller in their understanding, if that's possible, to the point where they actually abandon him entirely as he goes to the cross. So we see the journey narrative. This is another journey narrative, a little miniature journey narrative with these two disciples who are also confused and dim and dull until the Lord Jesus begins to walk with them and talk to them and teach them from the scriptures who he is. Then the lights come on. Then that little flicker starts to flame. And as we see in this text, their hearts begin to burn. That brings us to this text. The other theme, which we're going to explore fully today in this section, is the hospitality of God. All through Luke's gospel, you see Jesus doing what with sinners? Eating with them, sitting at the table with them, inviting them in, or inviting himself in, as in the case with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat with you today. Get ready. Jesus eating with the outcast, with the downcast, with the lowly, with the sinful, with the rejects. Jesus loves to sit and eat with sinners, to make friends with them so that they might be reclaimed. So here we have in this section, on the road with Jesus, on the way to this place called Emmaus, these two disciples, now it's time to part ways. Jesus is going to part ways and go his own way at this point. And what happens is so beautiful. You see these men responding to Christ with this plea, this desperate plea, stay with us, don't go. And Jesus accepts their invitation. He comes in, and it becomes this beautiful scene of hospitality. So you see in a beautiful, masterful way, Luke weaving these two major themes together at the very end to drive home this nail into our heart so it doesn't become dislodged again. We're going to see in this text that God in Christ is glorified in His relentless pursuit of His disciples, in His willingness to walk with us, even when we're going the wrong direction, as these two disciples were, even when we're going where we shouldn't go. Jesus walks with us, patiently talking with us, teaching us, His relentless pursuit of His friends, even in our error, and His generous self-revelation to us. His relentless pursuit of us and His generous revelation to us. So the main idea in this passage here is in this meal, in this particular meal that Jesus set for His disciples that day, Jesus shows us that He desires to regularly reveal His life-giving presence and to confirm His promises to us. In this meal, Jesus reminds us that He desires to regularly reveal His life-giving presence and confirm His promises to us. So there are going to be two main ideas here that we're going to see. One is that we see Christ's invitation at a meal, and the second is Christ's revelation at a meal. The invitation and then the revelation. So verses 28 and 29, we see Christ's invitation to a meal. And there's a little vagary here. I'm going to be honest with you in this little subtitle. The vagary is that who's doing the inviting? Who's the one doing the inviting here in this text? Well, we'll find out. First of all, we see that Christ bids farewell to His disciples, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and He acted as if He were going farther. So they've all arrived at Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, the text tells us. It's about a 3-hour walk, probably, if they're not, you know, hobbling along on crutches or something. You know, probably about three hours. Jesus willing to walk with them the entire way. The wrong way, I might add, again. They're going away from Jerusalem when Jesus wanted them to remain in Jerusalem. And Jesus is relentlessly pursuing His friends. These are His disciples. They have been with Him for quite a while, at least since chapter 9. The text tells us that He had interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. This is the most beautiful master class in the Bible you've ever heard of. Wouldn't you have loved to be a fly on the shoulder of one of those disciples as Jesus gave this massive Bible study? Wouldn't it have been so sad when the Lord said, "Now I've got to go"? When they got to where they were going, their hearts are burning, their own testimony. Their hearts are burning. They could have gone on walking and talking with Jesus forever. But the text tells us, He acted as if He were going farther. I want us to think about this for a moment. He acted as if He were going further. So just picture in your minds, these men, they arrive at the home of one of these two disciples. And Jesus says, "All right, gentlemen, it's been great. Adios." And can you imagine now? How would you feel? You are with this man, and then they are not sure yet who he is. He's still a stranger on the road, but their hearts are burning. Who is this man who's opening the scriptures? What's going on here? Jesus, I would argue, is not play acting. He's not play acting. He's not pretending to be going. If the disciples had not invited him to come in, he would have gone on his way. So I want us to just consider that for a moment. If they had not invited him in, he would have gone on his way. Now, here's the interesting thing. We understand, in a way, that this is strange because Jesus is about to reveal himself in this fantastic way, in this marvelous way in the meal to his disciples. He wants to stay with them. He wants and desires to reveal himself to his friends in this amazing way at the meal. We know that he wants to stay. We know that he wants to reveal himself to his friends in this meal. So why does he act as if he's going further? Well, I think we have another text that sheds some light on this. If you go over to Mark chapter 6, verse 48, in that section, Mark 6, 48, you see that Jesus is passing his disciples as he walks on the water. They're in a boat in the water, and he walks as if he's going on his way to pass them. What's he doing? He's inviting them to call out. He's inviting his disciples there in the boat to cry out to come to us. And Jesus never disregards the cries of his people. He's testing them. I believe that's what he's doing here. You see, he wants to reveal himself. He wants to eat a meal with them. He wants to be invited in. And of course, he's being polite. Yes, you know, obvious, this is Middle Eastern culture. You know, you don't just invite yourself in. You say, "Well, I'm going to be on my way now." And someone says, "Oh, no, no, please stay with us." That's proper. You know, that's what should be done. But this is more than mere manners. This is our Lord Jesus Christ testing his disciples. Have you learned the lessons I've been teaching you? You see, because when God invites, when God shows his grace and mercy to his people, he is calling for a response to that grace. When God is gracious to us, in other words, when God is gracious to us, he expects us to respond to that grace in a certain way. And Luke would define it like this. It's called God's hospitality. God has invited you into himself. He wants you now to invite him into your life. He has invited you into his life. He wants you to respond by welcoming him into your life. That is what Jesus is doing here. He wanted to be invited to stay. He wanted them to offer him hospitality. In doing so, they reveal themselves to be true disciples. There's a very dramatic example of this in the Old Testament. Remember in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God sends two angelic figures down into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they tell Lot, when they meet him in the city gates, "Oh, we'll be spending the night in the city square, Lot." Lot, though he is deeply depraved, deeply troubled person, he is a true believer. In fact, Hebrews calls him righteous Lot. He says, "No, my friends, you have to stay with me. You can't stay there. Please, please." And he implored them. He begged them, "Please stay in my house." And they said, okay. They relented, which is, of course, their plan all along. Revealing himself through his hospitality to be a disciple. So here, what we see in Christ's farewell, and I'll put his farewell in quotation marks here. Jesus here tests his disciples, and of course, they pass the test. They fulfill what every true disciple should do, is that when God is gracious to us, when he reveals his word to us, we should receive him in, welcome him into our lives and our hearts and our homes and our churches. And we see here this beautiful scene in which Jesus, and I'll put it again in quotations, he changes his mind and stays with his disciples. Verse 29. "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them." The word the word that's used here for this phrase, urged him strongly. You could translate it begged. They pleaded. They constrained him, that old-timey word. They constrained him. We won't take no for an answer. Again, their hearts are burning at his teaching. They don't want this man to leave. They use logic here. They say, sir, it's toward evening. It's getting dark. You don't want to be traveling when it's dark. It's dangerous out there. By the way, I want you to note here, Luke is giving us details that have more than just historical significance. This is the first Lord's Day. This is the first Lord's Day. And this is the evening of the first Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not over yet. And what Jesus does on the Lord's Day, pay attention to. Whenever you see in the ends of the Gospels, particularly John and Luke, watch carefully what Jesus does on the Lord's days. He's setting a pattern for the rest of history. What does he do on the Lord's days? He gathers with his disciples. He eats with his disciples. He proclaims truth to his disciples. And he proclaims blessing over his disciples. If that's not a worship service, I don't know what is. The Lord's setting a pattern for his church on these Lord's days. This is exactly what we're supposed to be doing every Lord's Day. Because Jesus is coming into our midst to teach, to exhort, to preach, to eat with us, and to bless us. So it says here, he went in to stay. Don't you love that? How happy, children, how happy they must have been. He's going to stay with us. When we have friends stay at our homes, when we announce this to our children, we have friends come for lunch or stay over a weekend or whatever. I love to see the expressions. It's always, yes, we love them. And here they are so happy now. He's going to stay. He is the guest of these disciples. A nice meal, a place to sleep. He'll be on his way in the morning perhaps. But I just want you to remember here, although he is a guest, Jesus has planned this meal. Jesus has planned this moment. He wanted them to invite him. He wanted to accept their invitation. And he wanted to show them hospitality as they showed him hospitality. So what Luke is doing here is he is just simply confirming, reiterating the themes of the whole Gospel of Luke. And I'll just summarize them very briefly. Again, the theme of God's hospitality is that God's grace is extended to his people. God's gracious love is extended to sinners, that he welcomes them in. He welcomes them to intimate fellowship. He welcomes them into his house. He sets a table and he reminds us that we are right with him. That's the gospel. God's way of showing hospitality. We see the response of God's hospitality. When the gospel offer is extended, God calls for us to welcome him into our lives, into our hearts. Unlike the man who ran the inn in Bethlehem, who had no room for Jesus, Jesus wants us to open our hearts and make room for him. The context of God's hospitality is, of course, Sabbath worship, morning and evening, on the Lord's Day, when God sends his Son into our presence to gather us, to bless us, to teach us, to eat with us, etc. And the climax of God's hospitality we see on this Lord's Day evening. A fascinating thing is if you look in Old Testament history, you see every Sabbath end with a meal. The peace offering. Every Sabbath ended with this beautiful meal wherein which the lamb that was slain or the oxen that was slain was divided up and eaten. It was again eating in the presence of God. This is the very same issue, very same thing that we're seeing here. So we see Christ's invitation to a meal. It's a way he's invited, but it's also the reverse where he's inviting them. And we're going to see that very clearly next. Christ's revelation at a meal. Verses 30 through 33. We see he broke bread with his disciples. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. So he's sitting at the table now. The scene has changed. So picture in your mind where they are. They're probably in a small little house. at a small little table, and they sat at low tables. They weren't like high tables like ours. They sat at little low tables. They sat on cushions. So they were probably seated around a round-shaped table with cushions, and the Lord Jesus was probably sitting at the head of the table. Simple meal on the table, probably some bread and some wine. And this is very interesting. Look at the text. It says that he took the bread and blessed it and broke it. What's odd about that? Kids, what's odd about the fact that Jesus just did this? Who is it that normally, kids, who is it that normally opens the meal with a blessing in your home? Isn't it your father? Right? He's the host. He's the head of the house. Well, why is Jesus doing it here? He was their guest. He was invited in. That'd be a little odd. A little unusual. Especially in that context. Traditionally, it's the head of the household who breaks the bread, who says the blessing. And they broke the bread as they said a prayer. That was the tradition. Although he is a guest, Jesus here assumes the role of the host. He assumes the seat of the head of the household. He takes the role of the servant leader. What's he doing here? Doesn't this have echoes of something we just read? Go back to chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 15. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Verse 19 is almost verbatim with verse 30. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is not the Last Supper. But this is the Lord's Supper. This is what we will say is that meal for the in-between age. Jesus said, I will not eat this meal again with you until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. In other words, until the Lamb's high feast is set before you, I won't be able to sit and eat with you as I do here. But in the middle time, in the age in which we are now in, the last days, Jesus has set another table, a table which he serves from, a table which he stands behind, and he breaks the bread and he gives himself to eat. And that's what he's doing here. This is the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mention the wine, but it's not necessary. We know what it is. By the way, he uses this phrase, breaking of bread. In Luke and Acts, Luke uses this phrase as a shorthand, the breaking of bread as a shorthand for the communion. Acts 2:42. Interestingly, the disciples there devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the apostles' teachings, the prayers, and the fellowship. And they went out and they did exactly those things out in their community. They learned this lesson well. They received the hospitality that God gave in his house, and then they went out and they showed that hospitality to their neighbors. So here, we see Jesus breaking bread with his disciples. He's teaching them with a meal that he connects two things together. He's connecting the Word, and he's connecting the sacrament together, the means of grace. And this we know by the next verse. Verse 31, he not only broke bread with his disciples, but when he broke the bread with his disciples, he revealed himself. Look what he does. Verse 31, so he broke the bread, he gave it to them, and as soon as it, just picture in your mind, kids, as soon as Jesus broke the bread, he gave them the bread and they took the bread. As soon as they touched the bread, they looked up and they saw him in a new way. They saw him as he was. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Amazingly, he vanished from their sight. Wow. Philippians 3 tells us, Paul tells us, that after his resurrection, Jesus had a body that was not like ours anymore. He had a true body, his true body, the same body he was born with, but it was glorified now. That's what Paul says. He has a glorified body. He does all the normal stuff that we do. He eats, he walks, he talks, he sits, he breaks bread. Normal stuff. But normal rules don't apply to the glorified body anymore because he does all kinds of stuff that we can't do. He defies gravity, brothers and sisters. He vanishes into thin air. He walks through walls like it's a mist. And he also, at will, can conceal his appearance or reveal his appearance at will to whomever he wishes. So here, Jesus in his glorified body is doing things that normal people can't do. Only glorified people can. Amazingly, we're going to have a glorified body like that one day too. How cool will that be? You'll get to defy gravity one day, walk through walls at will. Pretty cool. Pretty amazing. That's the reality that we can look forward to. But this is Jesus giving us a glimpse of this. This is what we can expect. But for more importantly, I want you to focus on what he does here. He conceals himself until just the right moment. As soon as they take the bread, as soon as they touch the bread, the eyes are open. Now, there's almost a reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden. I won't explore that right now, but just think about that. As soon as they take and eat, their eyes are open, they see evil. Jesus is reversing that for his people. When you take and eat, he opens your eyes to see him. The only cure for sin. The only cure for the sin that dulls our hearts. The only cure for sin that makes our hearts cold and lifeless and dead. Because when you see him, you see, that is when we begin to come alive. That is when we begin to change. We got to see him. We need more of him. We need more Christ. That's what this text is telling us. That's what I can't get through to myself. So here, he's reminding us through the connection of the word that he's been teaching, the meal that he's just been serving, that he reveals himself to us in these ways. Christ is reminding us that he is the one who walks with us and talks with us, that sheds light upon our path. Psalm 119, 105. He is the lamp that shines the light upon our path. And he leads us to his table so that we might eat. Just like in the tabernacle where the lamp shone on the table of the presence at all times for his people. The word and the sacrament work together. And this is confirmed even more by verse 32, because here he confirms through the meal what they already knew in his word. Look at this. Verse 32, soon as they see him and he vanishes, what do? They talk to each other. They look at each other. They go, whoa, did you see that? Did you just see what happened here? And then what do they say? This is what they say. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And then they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Their burning hearts revealed his presence. But I want you to understand here, the burning heart began with the word. It didn't begin with the meal. Their hearts were already burning. They already knew that they were in the presence of Almighty God. They just couldn't articulate it. And so the supper simply confirmed, the supper simply reiterated, as it were, what the word had already made clear to their souls, that Christ was here with them, walking and talking with them. And this is just proper theology, by the way. This is why we don't take the Lord's Supper randomly apart from the worship of God and the Word preached. Because the Supper doesn't teach anything that the Word doesn't teach. It doesn't teach anything new. It actually confirms what the Word teaches. The Supper, just like baptism, these sacraments, they proclaim the Gospel. They proclaim the Gospel to God's people. Nothing new. But they should never be separated, divorced from the Word. And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus is teaching his disciples this, that the sacrament, the meal, confirms. It seals. That's the language that we have in our confession. It's a seal. It's God communicating to our hearts a reality that is pictured in this precious meal. God broke the bread, my body. God gave a cup, my blood shed for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Let it proclaim to you my death for you. But the beautiful thing is, it's the risen Lord Jesus who's proclaiming it. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's with you, even when you don't see him or feel him. I want to reiterate that point. Even when you don't feel him, even when your hearts feel dead and cold, that's when we need his word and sacrament the most. It breaks my heart to see these churches closed. It breaks my heart to know that God's people aren't under the preaching of the word as they ought. And having the meal regularly as we ought is grievous. Thank you, Lord, for the privileges that we have to gather. Let us not take this for granted. Let us not despise this. May we repent as a church for despising His Lord's Day, for despising His worship. God is waking us up to repent and then to renew our love for Him and our desire to be with Him. What is Jesus telling us? If nothing else, He's telling us in this text, I want you to want me. I want to be with you, but I want you to welcome me in as well. Every single day, the Lord Jesus, every single Lord's Day particularly, the Lord welcomes us to a feast. He welcomes us to His worship. Hebrews 12 calls it the feastal gathering or the festal gathering. 1 Corinthians 5 reminds us that the church is like the new Passover, the new feast of unleavened bread in which God feeds us, nourishes us, sanctifies us. He calls His church to love and keep the whole Lord's Day, morning and evening. He calls us to enjoy frequent communion, if not weekly. I think in churches that are prepared and willing, I think a weekly supper is a beautiful thing. But at least frequent. Why? Because these are the ways that Christ desires to gather with His people. He desires to reveal Himself to us so that we might be fed and nourished on Him. That we might be reminded regularly that God's hospitality is continually extended to you, even when we're not particularly nice guests to have over. Even when we're not particularly doing well, Jesus says, I still want you at my table. Where else will we be changed? And there are many believers who find the practice of morning and evening worship unconvincing. I'm sad about that, but that is a reality. That I would say, linger on this text and tell me that's not what Jesus is getting at. Or those who would say, well, we don't think a regular meal at the Lord's Supper is good for the church. We need to have more space in between so that we can appreciate it more. Well, there's some logic to that, but I would argue to you, do you think that's what the Lord Jesus is getting at when we read these words? Do you think He loves to have a long stretch of time between meals? Brothers and sisters, when you hear the call to worship, do you hear the cordial summons of your dear Savior and friend who is calling you to Himself? When you hear the preached word, do you hear the hospitality of God? When you sit at the table, do you sense His presence with you, His touch? This is what He intends. And He wants us to respond in kind to Him and to return that hospitality, as it were, back to Him. That's really the perfect response, is just to return that hospitality back to Him. Welcome Him into your life, into your heart, into your home, into your church. And the Lord knows we need it. He knows that our hearts, in order to be the humble and broken and hungry hearts that we need, He needs to change us first. And He also knows that 6 days in the world, brothers and sisters, let's be honest, 6 days in the world is soul deadening, soul defiling, soul degrading, soul killing. And what we need is the presence of Jesus to make that little flicker a flame, to make our hearts burn. I asked us at the very beginning of the sermon, when was the last time you felt that your heart was burning? And I don't like the answer that I have for my life. I want my heart to burn like this. And someone might say, brothers and sisters, well, they might say, well, I can't make my heart burn. I can't make myself have passion for God. Frankly, I get bored with Him. And what's amazing is that He's the most interesting person in the world. Who is more interesting than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is more fascinating? Who is more endlessly knowledgeable? Who is more endlessly interested and loving towards you and gracious towards you? Those are the interesting people, brothers and sisters. The hospitable, the gracious, the kind, the patient. And who is more infinitely kind and patient and loving and knowledgeable than Him? Who is more interesting than Jesus? Why are our hearts so bored with Him? Why are we so bored in church? Why are we so bored, children, at the dinner table when dads open the Word of God? Why are we falling asleep? This is the most interesting stuff in the world. He is the most interesting person in the world, brothers and sisters. And He has invited us to Himself. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our cold, dead, lifeless, flickering hearts. Forgive us. That's why Jesus reveals Himself to us. He wants to open your eyes to who He is. He wants us to see Him as the most generous, the most approachable, the most kind, the most patient, the most forgiving, the most sweet-humored, the most lovely, warm, affectionate, agreeable, long-suffering, truthful person there ever was. That we might long to want Him into our lives. And so God has graciously given us these precious means. The preaching of the Word. Some crackpot standing behind a pulpit teaching. This is Jesus speaking to you. This meal, these little tiny pieces of bread in a cup. This is Christ letting you know, touching you, that He's with you. Even when you don't feel Him. Especially when we don't feel Him is when we need these things. You're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know in your heart of hearts that you're not trusting Him. Good news for you. You're just the kind of people that Jesus is inviting to Himself. Repent of your sins. See how awful and ugly and soul degrading those sins are. And He invites you to come to Himself that you might feel His touch and His love, His welcome. But if you're here today and you're tired of sleepwalking through life, you're tired of feeling just a flicker, ask the Lord Jesus to open your eyes that you might behold Him in all of His glory and kindness, and that you might be changed in that. And in changing that, you will find that your heart begins to burn just like these. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your beautiful Word. We thank You for reminding us of who You are. That You are not only the one who walks with us and teaches us, but You are the one who sits at a meal with us and reminds us that You're with us, even when we don't feel You. I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, that we would have burning hearts for You. We know, Lord, these times come and go. But Lord, we pray that the consistent trajectory of our spiritual lives will be greater and greater passion and zeal for You and for Your ways and for Your kingdom. We ask this for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.